Well, friends, a warm welcome to our service today and welcome to visitors visiting with us. And we got a warm welcome to Sarah and Stuart. It's great to have you with us and with us. And God bless our time of worship together. We also extend a warm welcome to those who are joining us online. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm number 145. At the beginning of that psalm and later on in verse 10 and verse 21, we'll read as follows. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Here is our call to worship, and we begin the worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 84. In the Scottish Psalter, we're singing verses 1 and 2, and then we're picking up the singing later on in the psalm at verse number 10. Psalm 84 in the Scottish Psalter at the beginning. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. To God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we worship you today as those who desire to reach out to you, who long for you as the psalmist did when he penned these words, words that reflected his heart and his mind before you. And we pray today that as we have sung these words, that our own hearts and minds may be so engaged with you as we draw near to you, that we will be satisfied with nothing less and a sense of the reality of your presence, a sense of hearing your word with all the power and authority that comes from your throne, and rejoicing in our hearts that you are a great God and a great Saviour, and that you have become so to ourselves personally. We reach out to you as those who journey along life's way, a life and a journey that's described in so many different ways in your word, that remind us of pains and sorrows, of trials and of testings, that remind us also of times of great joy and contentment. And we come into your presence today, coming in a sense out of this world and stepping aside from the journey of everyday life and seeking to presence ourselves before you, reaching out to you so that our everyday lives may be informed and instructed from your word, taught by you and led by you in our study of it together today, so that word and spirit would bring to our hearts new light, new understanding, and a greater sense of our need to be more dedicated to you, to be more devoted to your service, to have our lives lived for you and for the glory of your name. And as we reflect on so often failing you to do so, we pray that you will help us today, that this day itself would be the means of new and fresh and reformed beginnings in your presence, so that we may truly go forward as the people of God who are light and salt in this world, who shine forth the beauty of your Son in our lives and in our conversation, and to show forth the great mission of the gospel in the vision of your word, and so speaking and living all that the gospel means as we live our lives together and journey along life's way together in this world, reminded so often as we are of the uncertainty of life, how temporary our lives in this world are, and how we need to reckon with each day, and how we need to redeem the time, knowing that you are the God who will send your Son, who will do so when we do not expect, that he will come to call everyone into judgment and to stand before that great throne when the books will be opened and when everyone will receive according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad. So bless us together, we pray, and bless your word to us as we read it and as we study it together. May we discover you truly in it, and may we also discover ourselves in it, that we may find that close engagement with you through your word, so that your word will indeed come to be inscribed in our minds and in our hearts, and be the means of directing our paths, and be the means of giving us encouragement as those who are your people, your children in this world, the encouragement of belonging to you and of experiencing your fatherly loving care, even when perhaps we are not aware of that ourselves. We do pray for the congregation and for the community. We do pray for every heart and life and home. We do pray for those who are broken, for those who are grieving, for those who are unwell, for those who have heavy burdens to bear. We pray that you will bring light and comfort and healing to all those who need you. Bless every heart today that looks to you, and cause all of our people in the busyness of everyday life and in the quietness of this your day, cause them all to hear your call, lay your hand upon their lives, and awaken them to the sense of the reality of God, the reality of their own personal needs. They may be moved in their hearts to seek you and to search for you, and until they come in accordance with the promise of your word, until they come to find you. So bless all of our people. Bless us as a congregation as we return this week to in-person times of prayer and Bible study. We pray that you will bless us as we do gather for that. We pray that you will help us to be thankful to you that you have brought us and our communities and our nation out of difficult times, and giving to us now a sense of some freedom in every area of life. So bless us as we gather for prayer and for Bible study. And we do give thanks to you for the opportunities that have been ours for prayer and Bible study, even during lockdown. And we are thankful for a blessing and encouragement enjoyed by all those who gathered with the use of technology to reflect upon your word and to share a time of Bible study and prayer together. We are thankful that it has taken place across our whole land during these past days. And we pray that you will hear the prayers of all those who wait upon you even today. We ask that you will bow down your ear and bless us graciously. Bless the whole Church of Jesus Christ today across the world. Bless all of your praying people, all of your waiting people. May you pour your spirit with your word today so that your people may be changed more and more into your likeness, become more and more effective in the lives that they live for you, and so the nations of the world will know and see the glory and the beauty of Christ as it shines forth through the lives of your people, not only in gospel ministry, but in every way in which they live their lives, seeking to do everything to the glory of God. Bless the congregations of our own denomination. Bless the congregation of Leith in Edinburgh and the congregation of Bourne and Bridge and Lerwick in the Northern Presbytery. We pray for your blessing to be upon the ministries there and around Colin MacLeod and the new ministry beginning and around Ben Fidian. We give thanks to you for these ministries, and we pray that you will bless them in their ministry and their congregations and these communities as they seek to engage with you and engage with those around them where you have placed them. We pray for your blessing to be upon them, and grant grace and mercy to us all as the denominations of the Church of Christ to have that mission and vision to see the gospel flourish in every corner of our land. And may we be prayerfully engaged with you for that purpose, and may we be practically engaged as well, seeking to serve you in the gospel as you have sent out your disciples after you to continue the work of your Son. We pray that you will help us to remember that great commission, and so to live for you in this world in which we live. We pray now that you will bless us as we continue before you. We pray for your blessing upon your word. We pray that you will guide us with your peace. Keep us focused upon you. Keep from us anything that would distract us, we pray. And have mercy, for we ask all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, today our Bible story is coming from a letter written by a man called Peter. And he is writing to people who were Christians, and he wanted them to know what true Christians were like. And I want us to think of that today, because God has blessed you and all of us with parents who love us, parents who look after us, parents who teach us, and parents who show us how we should live and tell us things about God and about Jesus that we should believe. And so often people will say about us in our families as boys and girls, you're so like your dad, or you're so like your mum, or you're so like your gran or your grandpa. We look like our parents, and we look like our grandparents, and we look like our brothers and sisters. So when people look at us, they know who we belong to because of what we look like. And sometimes that's true also because of the things that we do, because our parents teach us and we learn to do the things that they have taught us. And so people can tell from the way that we look and the way that we behave who we belong to. And when we turn to read our Bibles, that's exactly what the family of God is like. Those who believe in Jesus, they are those who look like Jesus. And Jesus reminds us in the Bible that if we want to know what God is like, we want to look at Jesus. And if we want to know what Jesus is like, we want to look at those who believe in Jesus. So it's very important that those who believe in Jesus, that they live a life just like Jesus lived. He prayed, he worshipped God, he did everything that God wanted him to do. He desired above everything to do the things that were pleasing to God. But I want you to think of the story and to think of what the Bible says. gardening this week, I was weeding the garden. And plants haven't yet flowered, or some of them haven't at least. And sometimes the weeds in the garden are so like the plants that it's very difficult to tell what is the weed and what is the plant. And so the danger is that we'll pull out the plant instead of the weed. And of course, God knows the difference. And I can get an app from my phone now and use the camera on my phone and just aim it at the seed or the weed or the plant, and the app will tell me that this is a weed, take it out, there's a plant, leave it in. My phone can be very clever, but God especially knows our hearts, and he knows whether we are true children of God and those who truly believe in Jesus or not. But the lesson is that our lives should show so much that we believe in Jesus that there should not be any doubt. And nobody should ask, does that person, a boy or a girl, that man or woman, do they really believe in Jesus? Because how we live and what we say and what we do should tell them that, yes, these are the children of God. So remember, you're like your parents, you're like your grandparents. Remember that those who believe in Jesus, they prove that they love Jesus by being like Jesus. And remember, we need to show that clearly. We can't be like the plants in the garden. We can't tell whether they're weeds or true plants. We need to show clearly that we are the children of God. So remember that, and pray that God help us to show that we do love him by the things that we do and things that we say. Thank you. So now we'll turn to our Bible reading for today, which comes from 1 Peter and from chapter 1 and at verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse number 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. This is God's word, and first they will bless to us our reading from it. Now, as we read this letter of Peter to these Christians to whom he's writing, we see that they were elect exiles in verse 1 who lived in Asia Minor, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They lived in an area which is made up mostly today of modern Turkey. And just like it was difficult, it's difficult nowadays to live as Christians in Turkey, so it was difficult in the days in which Peter was writing. And we see from verse 6 and verse 7 onwards the way in which they were grieved with various trials. We see that they were tested by what happened around them. But we see also that this was taking place in order to prove the genuineness of faith. And we should never lose sight of what God is doing, even in times of testing. God uses such times to prove the genuineness of our faith. And that's something of what we want to look at today as we continue to look at our study of the Christian's experience of the grace of God. The other thing that's noteworthy in this letter is the way in which we see that the Bible itself is important. When we read through Peter, you would think he was writing a commentary on what happened to the children of God in the book of Exodus. The Bible is important. He is not embarrassed to use the Bible and to explain it to a people who lived generations afterwards and to show to them that God is still saying the same thing. It's a good lesson for us to learn. Our Old Testament is as important as our New Testament. Today we're looking at the children of God. And when Peter is writing to those people to encourage them, he places his message in the very context of God as their father and they are his children. And when he gives that marvelous account of salvation from verse 3, that's exactly how he begins. He sets everything in that context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He is God our Father. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the God who has worked in us to make us his children. And in making that statement about their status as the children of God, from verse 13 onwards, he wants to look at the way in which they are now to respond to that. How are they to live in the light of the fact that God has made them his children? And last Lord's Day, in looking at the Christian's experience of grace, we looked at the evidence of family membership from 1 John chapter 3. Today we want to think of the development of family likeness. And the first thing we want to see from these verses is that we see discipline. Discipline is always important in every area of life. And discipline here is brought before us in the way in which they are to be obsessed, fixed upon a particular thing. And that's how verse 13 begins. Prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins immediately by drawing their attention to their need of lifting their eyes and their minds and their hearts up from the things that surround them in life, the things that test them, to lift their hearts and minds above that. And not simply above that in the sense of looking horizontally, but in the sense of looking absolutely more or less vertically, because they're looking to the horizon under which they are to live their lives. They are to look to the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that God has done for them, he has done it because of his grace. He moves in his heart to reach out to them and to give to them. The very nature of God is that he's a giving God. He has given his Son, he has given his Spirit, he has given faith, he has given them to know that they are the children of God. He is a giving God. But he wants them to remember that he hasn't stopped giving. He wants them to remember that the day will come when he will perhaps give them the greatest gift of all. The revelation of Jesus, when Jesus returns into the world, there is a grace going to be brought to them then, and he wants them to lay hold firmly of that. And it seems clear what that grace means, or what that grace is, as we read the earlier part of the chapter from verse 3, where he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There is a great future for this people. There is a great glory awaiting them. There is the paradise of God. There is the time coming when their testing will be over, and when the genuine children of God will enter into the eternal resting place in the family home of God, and they will do so because of the way in which God will continue to work until he brings them in. And let's remind ourselves that when he is speaking, to encourage the people to think of that horizon, they are a people who already love the Lord Jesus. And for us, naturally, it's impossible for us to think of loving somebody without seeing them. But the mystery and the marvel of the gospel includes the fact that though we haven't seen Jesus, we already love him. And that's the way in which Peter speaks with regard to them in verse 7 and verse 8. He speaks to them of being drawn by the power of the Lord Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. They have a joy, and the content of that joy is the very glory to which God has called them. And at the very center of that joy and of their future is the person of the Lord Jesus, whom they have not yet seen. And today, if we are the genuine children of God, undoubtedly we will love the Lord Jesus. We cannot be the children of God otherwise. It's at the very center of what makes us what we are. And the more we journey on as the people of God and here, the more we journey on, tested and tried, the more God is working in us, the more our love for the invisible and seen Lord Jesus, the more that love increases. And the more we are filled with a sense of the beauty of Christ. It does not make sense naturally, but the believer in Christ becomes filled with a sense of the marvel of the beauty of Christ, and he and she will never get over that until the day comes when they will stand before him and look him, as we saw last week, look him face to face and eye to eye, and marvel at his beauty and be changed into his likeness. And there's surely a great lesson for us here today in the way in which we see life and the things that we spend our time looking at. How we need to discipline ourselves on the things that our eyes are fixed upon, especially things that our minds are fixed upon. How we need to be disciplined, and how we need to lay hold of the hope that we have as the children of God. And if we're going to do that, it's vitally important that we know the prescription. It's crucial that we understand how we're going to do this. And Peter lays that out plainly for them. How are you going to have your hearts, minds fixed on that? This is what you are going to do. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. There's a work to be done. In the AV it reads, "Gird up the loins of your mind," and that is the literal translation of what Peter is saying here. Preparing your minds for action is the idea. The image behind it is, gird up the loins of your mind. And the image arises from the picture of people in Eastern times who wore long garments. Loose garments. It was necessary for them to wear that. They were part of living. But if they were going to be engaged in any activity or any exercise, they had to belt up their garments. They had to tie their garments up so that they could exercise, so that they could carry out the activity that they had purpose to do. And unless they did that, there was no way they were going to be able to run or to work or to do the things that they had set out to do. It is important that they belted up their garments around their waists to free them to do certain things. And here Peter is saying to them that they have to do that with their minds, their way of thinking, the very center of their being, where they make their choices, where they view different things and where they come down on one side against the other. That center of our human experience where we make all our decisions in life. He wants them to ensure that their minds so tidied up that they understand and that they know what God requires of them. And I guess we're to understand that by looking at the way in which sometimes in our lives, as Christians and as non-Christians, the truth is connected to us. The doctrines of salvation are connected to us. But they are so loosely held around us that they don't really impact upon our thinking. They are so loosely held by us that they don't impact at all upon the way that we live. And they are so loosely held by us that they don't impact at all on the way in which we see life. And Peter wants them to change their whole way of living by ensuring that the doctrines they know, the teaching of the Bible with which they are familiar, that they lift that up, that they belt that around them. And that is what enables them then to live this life and to have this fixation of the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And today, perhaps that's exactly what you need yourself. Perhaps that's exactly what God is saying to you. You need to take what you know, and you need to feed and fill your mind with that. Make it close to your way of thinking. Make it close to your way of living. Make it close to your way of choosing, so that everything that the Bible says comes right into the center of life. And once you do that, then life will change. Your whole appearance in living, the whole message that you send out, will be a powerful message of what a genuine child of God should do, should believe, should be doing in this world. And in order to do that, he wants them also to be sober-minded. And in many ways, the sober mind, the mind that is not intoxicated with anything else, but that is filled with the Word of God, that kind of mind is going to come once we pull up the teaching, once we pull up our understanding, once we belt it around. And Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 of being girt about with a belt of truth. It's all about what the Bible says and what I understand from the Bible and how I take what the Bible says and how I allow it with the help of God to impact upon my life. The discipline, the importance of that kind of discipline. And it's always surprising the amount of information of the grace of salvation and of the Word of God a person can have in their minds. And as C.H. Spurgeon said, people wear Christianity sometimes and the Word of God like a tattoo. It goes nowhere, that it's no more than skin deep. And people can be like that, full of knowledge of the Bible. You marvel at it. Sometimes more knowledge than people who are genuine believing Christians, filled with the knowledge of the Bible, yet it doesn't penetrate to their way of thinking and to their way of living. And God wants you and me today to remember that, to have the discipline of ensuring that if we are fixed on the coming of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of his coming, that our lives are so shaped accordingly. The discipline. Discipline confirms the genuineness of my faith. Secondly, and flowing on from that, I see dedication. Dedication is so important. If I love the Lord Jesus, I will be dedicated, devoted to him. I will love him. I will love his word, his commands. I will love everything about him. And to show dedication, the first thing that must happen in the life of the child of God is that there is a disconnection. There can be no dedication without disconnection. And he addresses here in verse 14, he addresses them as those who are the children of God. And not just children, those who are obedient children. And let's remind ourselves that the whole idea of obedient children is at the very centre of the teaching of the Bible. It's also at the very centre of God's relationship with his Old Testament people. When he spoke to them the Ten Commandments and said to them, honour your father and your mother. The principle of children being obedient to their parents is at the very centre of all that the Bible says, not just about Christian living, but about being a Christian and believing, having faith in God. And as those who are such believing children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. They are to be unlike what they were. Must I be different if I believe in the Lord Jesus? The Bible teaching is quite clear. Of course you must be. And here is Peter reminding them that they should not be conformed. They should not live their lives like those who are around them. Those who have no faith. Those who have no trust in the Lord Jesus. They are not to have their lives shaped and molded by what happens around them. And when Peter is reminding them about this, he is fully aware that one of the greatest threats to their faith is that because of everyday living and because of what's happening around them, that they will be sucked right back in to the kind of life and living they had before. And knowing also, alongside of that threat, that a lost world is ready to welcome them back should they abandon their faith. And there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new in the world. And the challenges that we face ourselves are challenges which work in our lives and in our thinking even, work in our lives in order to bring us back to the place from which we were taken. There must be not only an initial disconnect, but there must be a life that's continually lived in a way that's different to the ungodly world and culture in which I live. And that doesn't mean to say that I come out of my world or come out of my culture. It means that I'm going to live the life that makes me the light of the world as I follow the Lord Jesus. He speaks about the passions and the passions of your former ignorance. A life that was motivated and lived from an ungodly heart, with no love for the Lord and no real desire to serve him or honor. It's a life lived pleasing themselves. A disconnection. And today, as I live my life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, as I commit myself to serving him and to following him, I truly must leave so much behind. I truly must cut myself off from the things that shaped my life when I did not believe in the Lord Jesus. The things that shaped my ungodly life as it shapes the life of the ungodly world that I see around me that has no place for God. I need to disconnect myself from that. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, speaks about the firm foundation of God stands sure, that the Lord knows those who are his people, and everyone who names the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. It's a life that's different to what it was before. But this connection is not even half of the story. Disconnection is just the beginning of the story. Because the disconnection leads to the dedication that Peter wants to draw attention to here in verse number 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He who has called you, the one who is your father, who has taken you from darkness into light, the one who has caused you to be born again to a new hope, The one who has made you what you are. As he who has called you is holy. And words fail us to describe the holiness of God. It's that awesome sense of being that he is that can only fill us with awe and with wonder and with dread. His whole being is holy in its purity, in its glory. And in many ways, his glory is his holiness shining through to show us something of what he is. It's a holiness that caused Isaiah in chapter 6 to fall down as if he were dead. It's the sheer awesome power of the God whose name is holy in Isaiah 57. And the God who is living in unapproachable light. He is holy. And like I was saying to the children earlier, the importance of the children showing the family likeness. And here are the children of God, born again into his family. And the proof of their genuineness is that they're like their heavenly Father. They are holy like him. And that's a great claim. It's a great challenge. It means that we are to be changed every day into his likeness. Cut off from other things so that we become God-like, what we're Father-like, and so that we live as Jesus lived in this world. How can that be possible? The clue is in the fact that when Peter draws their attention to their need to be holy, that he uses the passive sense of the verb. In other words, it introduces to us the idea and the fact that God is working, perhaps before they are working. But it does remind us that this holy God, who is now our Father, who commands us to be holy, is the very God who works in order to ensure that we are holy. And we see that in the prayer of Jesus on the way to the cross at Calvary. Father, I have finished the work. Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then in verse 17, he prays to the Father for them and for us. Sanctify them. Make them holy in your truth. The word is truth. He is addressing the Holy Father, and he prays the Holy Father that he will make them holy and that he will do so through his holy word. And so I have a picture here of the child of God who has the life of God in his or her heart. And because that is the way in which God is working, God works to change them from the inside to be like him. And they are working and engaged with God and because of God in the same project, seeking the same outcome. So Peter isn't saying to him, go and try and do the impossible. He is saying to them, this is what you should be like. And as you strive to be like this, to be like God your Father, remember that your Father is working with you and is working for you. And that is why in the second epistle of Peter, in chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God has given to us, he is working in us and upon us, and he is doing so in order to bring this process forward. where we are indeed like our Father. And Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus in verse number 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Whether he's quoting from Leviticus 19 or Leviticus 11, one thing is quite clear. He is placing what he's saying to them in the relationship of the church of God, in their covenant relationship with their God. And I read two things in particular in Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. There is first a command, and there is then a pledge. And the command is, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. It's a command that comes from God to them. This is their responsibility. But with the command comes the pledge. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And I don't want us today to hear this, and to hear this command and exhortation from God, and to put our hands up and to surrender because we cannot do this. It's not the way in which God works. God begins the work. God brings the work on, and he does it with you and for you. And we need to ensure that we're keeping in step with what God is doing and not working against what God is doing. Because the more we do that, the more we'll experience the pain of not being what God would want us to be, and experience the pain of not knowing who we are. Because if we send out a confused message to those around us that we are not holy, we are not the children of God because we're not holy, then it will reflect the confusion in our own minds that we will not understand who on earth we are. We understand that we are the children of God in this life lived, walking with God, devoted and dedicated to him, having exchanged the likeness of our forefathers, which he refers to in verse 18, having exchanged that for the likeness of our Heavenly Father. Dedication. Today, who do you think you're like as a Christian? Today, who do other people think you're like as a Christian? Are simple questions. The Word of God is telling us what you should be like and how other people should see you. The children of God that develop the likeness of the family of God. And they do so in their character, in their conversation, in their way of life, and as we read on, in the relationships with other Christians. It shows itself in all of these areas of life, in every area of life, in all of your conduct, says Peter. Be holy. Discipline, dedication, and finally, dynamics. What are the forces that cause this to happen? And I want us to see from this passage that we have two powerful forces that create the dynamic for you and me today to live in this way that proves that we are the children of God. And the first dynamic force comes from the future reference point that Peter refers to here. In verse 17, he goes on to say, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." If you call on God as Father. Of course they do. They are the children of God. He has become their Father in the day of their new birth. And he has called them to himself. And they show the genuineness of being the children of God by calling him and addressing him as their Father. And if they do so, they are to remember that their Father is also their judge. And he judges impartially. In other words, it doesn't matter that they are his children, He is still going to judge them. And he's going to judge them to bring about accountability in their lives as they journey on through life and as they get to the end of their lives. And we need to make a distinction between condemnation and accountability. Judgment can include condemnation. It always includes accountability. And we lay hold firmly of the fact that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 today, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will never enter into condemnation because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We rest in that. We rejoice in that. But we are still accountable to God for all that we do, for all that we say. And we see that Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 directs our thinking to recognize exactly that, how this must be part of our everyday living. Each one's work, he says in verse 13, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There is the distinction there. There is no condemnation. Even if I've done nothing with what God has given to me, there's no condemnation. I'll be tested by fire, and I will be seen as having done nothing on that great day of judgment. It's a parable of the talents that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25. Here are the talents. Go and use them. Go and work with them. And he comes back and he reckons with that. Because of the fact they are accountable to God, they have to live in the fear of God all the days of their lives. And godly fear is such a powerful corrective, such a powerful reminder. And we need to remind ourselves that as Christians, we're not free now in the sense that we can do as we please. We're not free now in the sense that we don't need to do the things that God asks us to do. We are free in order to serve him, in order to do the work that he has called us to do, in order to be his disciples, remembering that we are accountable. Everything you and I do and say, we are accountable to God for that. It is a fearful thought that we are accountable for everything. The wrong thoughts, the wrong actions, the wrong attitudes, the things that spoil us, we are accountable for them all. But if we reckon with the coming judgment of God, that will be a force that will inspire us and motivate us every day to be holy, because he is holy. And the other dynamic comes from the very reference point in the past, which makes us what we are. And that's what Peter goes on in that long sentence from verse 18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or a spot. The ransom price has been paid. Your relationship with your former master of sin and of death has been broken. You have been set free from that by nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus. That was the cost, that was the price. And that freedom now is to be exercised in living for God, inspired by that spirit of life that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, through which we are going to fulfill what God requires of us, inspired every day by the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, finding my power from my origins as they are in my relationships with the Lord Jesus, and being motivated by the fact that I'm going to the day of judgment. And when these two forces are working together, they give me a balanced life. When they are not, I'm all over the place. But when my life is anchored on these two powerful points in my experience and in my journey, then I will have the balance that God requires. I will have the life of dedication that God calls me to live. I will have the discipline that's required for me to do that. And I will develop the likeness of the family, becoming more like the Lord Jesus and more like my Father who is in heaven. May God help us and bless his word to us and enable us to know that discipline, to know that dedication, and to know the dynamic of these relationships in our everyday lives. May God bless his word. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are thankful to you for your precious word, as we are thankful for your precious salvation, and as we are thankful for your precious Son. And we pray that you'll bless to us the many different ways in which what the word of God says is precious. Bless that to us in our hearts, so that we may love you more and love you better, so that no sacrifice will be too great, but so that we'd live for you and live for one another in all that we seek to do as we journey on through life as the people of God. Bless your word to us, we pray. Hear as we ask, have mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm number 71. It comes also from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 71, and at verse number 14. Down to verse 17. Psalm 71, the Scottish Psalter, at verse 14. But I, with expectation, will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more, I will thee magnify. To God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, The love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.